Father, thank you. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. Lord, thank you. How exalted and majestic. And yet, like we just sang, but you come down, born in a manger, dying on a cross, rising from the tomb, coming back in the clouds. Hallelujah. And you did it for your glory, but also for us. And both, you're fully God, fully man, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. For your glory, and yet also for our good, all at the same time, together, unified. We love you. Lead us as we into a new theme, your kingdom. Help us to understand and know that you reign where we want you to reign. You limit yourself in a sense to when we bow our knee. That's your perfect kingdom. Help us bow our knees today and keep them bowed, you know, through the week and through the trials and temptations. Love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Yeah, for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at the kingdom of God. And I think it'll revolutionize your walk with Jesus and how you understand Scripture. I got to listen to a guy named Gordon Fee, and he's 80 years old. And I let Janet watch the YouTube and said, how old do you think this guy is? And she said, oh, about 50. No, he's 80. Boy, I want to be like that. He's pastor, Pentecostal, taught at Wheaton College for years. And he said he would take 3x5 cards and pass them out to his students and say, how would you summarize the teaching of Jesus in 3 words or less? And his students, now remember, these are Christians in Christian college, and they say, oh, Jesus taught about love. Amen. I mean, that's a good way to summarize it. Jesus said, you can take all the law and all the prophets, and they all hang on what? One word, love. He says, nope, that's not it. Oh, it could be forgiveness. I mean, right? He came to save us, to seek and to save what's lost. He also told us to forgive each other. And going, that's good. He taught that, but that's not it. It's about the poor. I mean, he talked a lot about the poor, right? Giving, selling your possessions, giving to those in need. Yep, he taught about that, but nope, that's not it. And it's wild. The gospel begins, Jesus begins his ministry and ends his ministry talking about the kingdom of God. So something's going on here that we don't understand. So let's stand up and try to understand it and look at these scriptures. Talking about the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 4, and if you're streaming with us, you can look on the our website, and these scriptures are there. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, what Jesus said to Nicodemus. After Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Acts 14. They preached the gospel, strengthened the disciples, encouraged them to remain true to the faith, and they told them, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And the last verse of the book of Acts says this, Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Praise God. Lord, it's about you and it's about your kingdom. And help us to understand, and then Lord, help us to get in if we're not, and help us to spread it better. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's do it. This is God's word. Yes. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I'll read it, obey it, and share it to be close to Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And go ahead and tap that other person right next to you. Love you guys. Do you know that, boy, 20-some years ago, I was preaching. I couldn't quite see my notes. Do you know that feeling? It's like, nuts, I don't really need these, do I? If you need glasses, you need glasses, but sometimes it's hard to admit it. And do we need the glasses of the kingdom? Don't we know enough? Can't we see good enough without the kingdom glasses? Well, I don't know. But the word kingdom occurs 150-some times in the New Testament. Jesus uses it a little bit around over 110 times. It's how he began his ministry. Repent! Change your thinking, your attitude towards your sin, and come to me. I mean, maybe it's important. I mean, come on. The book of Luke ends with share the kingdom. The book of Acts begins with, and Jesus explained the kingdom to them for 40 days. There's something big here. There's some glasses we need to put on, amen? And then if you look at the book of Acts, it continues on. Jesus explained to them the kingdom for 40 days. Philip goes to Samaria, and it says, and he preached the kingdom of God and Jesus. Whoa, I mean, you're putting the kingdom of God next to you. Jesus is the king, and he's over the kingdom, but it's really important. And then when Paul does his ministry, he says, we got to go through trial in order to enter the kingdom of God. And it says, when he's to the Ephesian elders, he says, you know that I preach the kingdom of God to you. And if you look at his epistles, he says, the kingdom of God isn't eating and drinking. It's joy, righteousness in the Holy Spirit. If you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he has bestowed upon us a kingdom, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. I mean, Paul talks about the kingdom. And boy, when you get to the Revelation, it's kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. The Revelation begins with, to you who are a kingdom of priests. In chapter 5, he says, and you will reign with him as a kingdom of priests. In chapter 11, the kingdoms of this world has become the kingdom of the Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever, Lord of lords and King of kings. So yeah, we need some glasses. Now, you know with glasses, have you ever done this? You picked up the wrong one? And you're looking through like, what is the matter with my eyes? We need to make sure we got not only the glasses on, but we got the right glasses on. And the kingdom's been defined a whole kinds of different ways. First, the kingdom is Jesus. He is the king. Are you with me? Because when the Pharisees said, hey, give us a sign, he says, you can know that the kingdom is here because of the miracles I'm doing. The kingdom is in your midst. In other words, he's saying, I'm the king and I'm the kingdom. So far, so good? But Jesus makes the kingdom about us. Honey, I love this. Songs you picked, and we were singing this. Here he's glorious, but he did it for us. He came to seek and to save what was lost. It's about us. Now, in church history, both in Catholic theology, Middle Ages, and Reformation, it was like you're making it too much about you. God is sovereign. God's in control. That's the kingdom. He does what he wants with or without you. And that's true. And then the dispensationalists back in the 1850s or so, it's more than that. And they studied Revelation. The dispensationalists back in the 1850s predicted that Israel would be restored as a nation. Nobody thought that would happen. And they said, no. The kingdom is the thousand-year reign. That's the kingdom. And then the 18 or 1950s or so, the charismatics came along. No, the kingdom is now. Jesus says the kingdom is healing and casting out demons. It's his power now. And then it also then developed more and more into the prosperity gospel. The kingdom is his blessing now. In the 1970s, 1980s, Dallas Willard and others came along and said, no. The kingdom is God's character. It's him reigning in your heart. It's not all this external stuff. And then the millennials and Gen Zs and Gen Xs have come along and said, no! The kingdom is changing society. He cares about the poor and bringing justice and righteousness. So what's the kingdom? Well, all of the above. You knew the answer. We Christians are too much like the blind man with the elephant. You know the story. The blind man who's feeling the tail. Oh, an elephant is like a rope. The next guy hugging the leg, you're crazy. The elephant's like a tree trunk. The next guy who's feeling the elephant's side, you both are wrong. The elephant is a wall. The next guy says, you all don't know what you're talking about, feeling his tusk. The elephant is like a spear with a point. No. The elephant, says the one holding the ear, the elephant's like a fan. And the last guy who's holding the trunk, you all are missing it. The elephant is like a snake. Is the elephant like all of those things? Yes. And when you put them together, he's glorious and big. And the kingdom is all of those things. Now, God uses our language to express his truth. So we can go into our language to figure out what he means by king and kingdom. Also, I believe we're made in his image, and so we will see things in our culture that reflect that image. Now, you don't need these. Well, let me first define it. For the kingdom of God to be important, what do you need most of all to have a kingdom? You need a king. Pretty obvious. You need a king. And the king needs what? He needs power and authority, or else he's not much of a king. And then he needs a reign, a realm, a place where his kingdom is. But he can have all those things, but without people, without subjects, his kingdom's not worth much, right? And then we don't need this, but kings use symbols, pictures. When you think of a king, what do you think?
Somebody sitting on the throne, the crown on his head, scepter in his hand, robe on his back.
Have you ever read the Bible? What's on Jesus' head? Where's he sitting? Is that awesome? Even in America, we're not a kingdom, we're a republic, and yet we have signs and seals and pictures. You're in a foreign country, you look for the flag of the embassy because that's where it's safe. The seal of the United States, the seal of the president, has an eagle, sign of strength, and its right talon is what? An olive branch. That's what we're supposed to be about, peace. Left talon, arrows, peace through strength, with 13 clouds above its head and 50 stars surrounding it. I mean, the symbolism. The lion lays down with the lamb. The Lion of Judah is on his throne, slain like a lamb. He's pictures of a king. This helps me put it together. Oh, okay, conclusion. The kingdom is where God's perfect will is followed. This is important. Now, he is king. He is king of all. He's king of the universe. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus is Lord. But that's not how God wants to rule. He wants to rule in our heart. He wants willing subjects. That's the kingdom at its best. That's the kind of kingdom Jesus is saying. And to prove it, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get on board, because that's where God wants you to be. Your kingdom come and your will be done on where? Earth, as it is in heaven. Perfectly. God is the great king, but he wants willing subjects. And so then if you look at this, so the kingdom of God is the place where people obey, and there's three aspects then to the kingdom. First, eternity. He's always been king and always will be. Amen. Where? In heaven. Who is he reigning over in heaven? The angels who willingly followed and those who have believed in him, who die. He's over a kingdom right now of willing subjects in heaven. But it's also the kingdom now. It's now and it's near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's on earth in the hearts, and just not our hearts, you guys. Well, I believe the right things. Amen. But it's also coming out in our lives. It's also coming out as we share. The kingdom of God now and near are those who are saved, who are seeking his perfect will. And then it's also future, and it's near. It's when Christ returns, the millennium, the new heaven, the new earth. It's going to be the angels and the saved and the died and alive. And here's the point. When Jesus says the kingdom is near, he's telling us two things. Number one, it's right here. It's available. It's accessible. Step in. It's not far away. Paul says the same thing, quoting from Deuteronomy. Don't ask, do I have to go up to heaven? Don't ask, do I have to go into the depths? No, the word is near you. Today is the day of salvation. It's near. But it also means there's a sense of urgency. Your father's coming home. In fact, I saw him just pulling the driveway. Sense of urgency. And that's calling for us to make a decision. Man. So, putting on those glasses will help you understand God, Jesus, Satan, creation, heaven and hell, salvation. It says in the Old Testament, God's referred to as king directly 43 times. He's referred to as Lord 6,700 sometimes. He's king, 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 king. You're with me. And then, oh, that's the Old Testament. Okay, let's go to the New. 1 Timothy 1, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know the hymn, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Bum, 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 bum. The Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Hallelujah. He is king. Amen. He has a co-regent. His name is Jesus. He's also king. Jesus. Daniel chapter 7, this is the passage that Jesus quoted, and it's the only time he was this upfront about his messiahship, his kingship, in front of the Sanhedrin, knowing that this would cause him his death. Daniel chapter 7, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, the title Jesus used, coming with the clouds, what Jesus said. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given glory, authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You better believe that when Jesus quoted that passage, he only quoted the part, you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, they knew the rest of the story. He's saying he's king. He's saying he's coming back to set up his kingdom. We're crucifying him. See what happens to his kingdom now. You'll see. You'll see. Revelation 11. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord, that's the Father, and of his Messiah, that's Jesus, and he will reign forever and ever. Now notice it says his Messiah, and he will reign. When you and I think of the word Messiah or Christ, the anointed one, we tend to think of him in his saviorhood. And yes, it includes that, but in Jewish thought, the Messiah wasn't so much as coming back as a savior, but as a king. The kings were anointed. You see, we've made believing about Jesus totally intellectual. Well, do you believe that he's Savior? Do you believe that he's Lord? Do you believe that he died and he rose again? Amen. Have you bowed your knee? Because he is Christ, the anointed King. That's the point. James chapter 2 says, oh, you believe in one God. That's great. The demons believe. They even shudder. The back, I don't know if they have hair on their backs of their neck, but the Greek has the idea of the back, the hair on the back of your neck stands up. No demon ever, demons bowed before Jesus. Did you catch that in the Gospels? They bowed. And what did they, oh, don't send us to the place of torment. But they never bowed and said, what do you want us to do? He is King. God is King. Wow. Now this helps us understand Satan. Look at the next passage. Isaiah 14, talking to Satan. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars. I'm going to stop here just a second. Did Satan have a throne before he fell? Yes. Jesus says to his disciples, you will sit on 12 thrones. He shares his kingship. He shared his kingship with Satan. Satan had a throne. That wasn't part of the rebellion. That was part of God's plan. We don't know this, but it seems like Satan was probably the king of the angels underneath God. But that wasn't good enough for Satan. He wanted his throne to be over God's throne. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon or Mount Zion or the northern mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you're brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. God wants to give us his kingdom if we stay underneath his kingdom. Satan says, no, I want my own kingdom, and I want to be over you. I just read recently, Madonna, Lord, bless her, save her, said, I want to be as popular as God. Where's that coming from? Satan. Lord, please save her, help her see. It's too big. Also, one of you sent me, I loved it, a quip from Beth Moore. And she said, popularity, it's too big for any human to handle. Gee, I don't know, I kind of see a difference between those two statements. And don't you sometimes, you're more like Madonna than you are like Beth Moore? This last week, I really loved giving the sermon on Joseph of Arimathea. It just really is neat. And my daughter, who's 42 years old, has been streaming with us on the blessed sermons. You don't know what that does to a father's heart. And then she's sharing it with friends. And the friends say, you got to get this on a podcast. I want to share it. So it feels so good. So on Easter Sunday, I felt so good about Joseph of Arimathea. And my other daughter texted and said, oh, I got to see my granddaughter singing at their other church. You know what my first reaction was? Did you watch me? Duh! What does Jesus say? If you want to come after me, what do you got to do? Pick up the cross and what? Deny yourself. Lord, help us. Amen. The kingdom explains God. He's king. It explains Jesus. He is co-regent, co-king. It explains Satan. He wanted to be king. And explains creation. Look at Genesis chapter 1 there in your outline. God blessed them, that's Adam and Eve, and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. That's kingly talk. And the word subdue has the idea of reigning when there's things against you. Reigning when there's resistance. Subdue the earth, but also rule. That means reigning when there's cooperation. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the air and the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then Psalm 8 brings us out so beautifully. You've made them a little lower, talking about us. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. And then it ends with, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, there's a popular teaching, and it sounds so right and good and spiritual, that says all glory goes to God. Isaiah 48, verse 11, I will share my glory with no other. If you get some glory out of it, it's not of God. Are you with me? All glory, and it's all of him. I don't know whether I shared this. A pastor friend had this quip. It was great. You know, when you compliment somebody of like, oh, that was a good sermon, or I really got something out of your song, and then the person will say, to God be the glory. It wasn't me. And so he's wanting to say, you weren't that good. It's all of God. Well, if it was, I mean, you have a way to go yet. Isaiah 48, verse 11 says, I will share my glory with no other. Have you read the context of that? You people have been worshiping false gods, and I've been showing you the future time and time again, because I will share my glory with no other. It's not in reference to his creation. It's not in reference to his angels. It's not in reference to those who are saved. It's in reference to the idols. Because it says right here, God did what? He crowned us with glory and honor. There is honor for you if you stay under the King. And if you do get complimented, you say, thank you. May God be praised, and may I even do better. Think about it. Here's Satan. I want to be above God. He's making humans smaller, weaker, stupider. And he's crowned them with glory and honor. And one day, these worms, these people of the dust, are going to reign and rule and judge me. That has to twirl his horns into knots. He wanted to be above God, and he's going to be put below those simple folks who follow Jesus and become like children. Hallelujah! Is that good? And then that should explain the Bible. Without the kingdom, the Bible is, don't get me wrong, is a really, really good book, and it's full of inspiring stories, but how do you put it together? I won't read these passages, but I'll tell it in a story form. The Bible is about a battle, and it's about a king who wanted to share his glory, who also gave free will, because he wanted willing subjects. That's where he gets the most glory. And his top angel said, no, I want that place, and was kicked out to a place called Earth. But God said, I want to engage you. I'm going to plant the Garden of Eden in the very place that you fell. And it was glorious, and it was good. And Satan said, are you going to give them a choice like you gave me? And God says, I sure will. And he plants two trees in the center of the garden. One's the tree of life. The other is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And knowledge, please, we think of knowledge as just intellectual. No, the word know is the talks about what husbands and wives do. They knew each other. It's experiential knowledge. And the king and the queen were given reign and rule over all the earth. And God says, you just need to trust me in this one thing. You don't eat from that one tree. And Satan said, perfect. And he slithered in and said to Eve, don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to figure it out on your own? And Eve took and Adam took and Satan went, yes, I've defeated him. But God comes in the garden, seeks Adam and Eve out. Yes, he punishes them. Yes, he says they're going to return to the dust of the earth, but he clothes them. And he says, you serpent will crush his heel, but the woman's seed will crush your head. And so the battle goes back and forth, back and forth. And now Satan has another enemy. It's the woman's seed. He doesn't know who the woman's seed is, but boy, Abel was a real follower of God. And so he has Cain kill Abel. And Satan thought, yes, I've won. And then God raises up Seth. Duh! So then Satan has the whole human race turn against God. And God destroys them with the flood. And Satan says, yes, I've won. But he can't get Noah until after the flood, so he gets him drunk. And he gets the people to worship themselves at the Tower of Babel. And he feels, I'm reigning again. And God picks this old 75-year-old dude who can't have kids to bless the world. What? He never stops. And it says in Scripture that Satan is the ruler of the forces in dark places, both in the heavenlies and on this earth. He shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and he raises up kingdoms like Babylon and Assyria and Egypt, and the children of Israel get taken to Egypt. Perfect. The biggest, strongest empire in the world, and his little people are here. I will enslave them. I will crush them. I will have them kill all the Hebrew boys. One escapes. Big deal. His name happens to be Moses. What can one man do against a kingdom so strong? Well, read your Bible, 10 plagues. Red Sea. No, says Satan. Well, they've been taken out of Egypt, but Egypt hasn't been taken out of them. I will get them to worship at the golden calf. I'll have them have idolatry and immorality. I'll have them get scared of the kingdom I set up in Canaan with all the tall city walls and the 9-foot-tall giants, and he destroys a whole generation. I've won! Just two got through, Joshua and Caleb. And two was enough. And then they're in the land, and Satan says, I know, I got to get the people of God to act more like the people of me. And the Canaan, and they began worshiping the same gods the Canaanites did. But God kept raising up Gideon, Deborah, Samson. And then, seemingly the coup d'etat, the people ask for a king to be like everybody else. God graciously gives them Saul, who turns against God. Satan's won. Except God has anointed this shepherd boy, who becomes king and writes the Psalms. And on his throne, one of his sons, the seed of the woman, will reign forever. And Satan says, I got to get David. So he gets David to commit sin with Bathsheba and kill her husband, Uriah. He's won, but God raises up Solomon. So Satan goes after Solomon, and Solomon has 1,000 wives and even turns his back on God and begins worshiping idols. And so on and on it goes until 600 BC, the Babylonians come in and they destroy the temple, God's place of worship, God's presence. Satan has won. But 70 years later, the people return. They rebuild the walls. They rebuild the temple. So Satan slithers in again, and he gets the priests to become corrupt, the Pharisees to become rigid and self-righteous. So God sends a little baby, seed of the woman. And the angels sing, and the shepherds worship, and the magi bring their gifts. And Satan says, I have to stop this. And Herod tries to kill him. Jesus escapes. He begins his ministry at age 30. He is baptized and the heavens are opened up. And God the Father says, this is my son, the seed. In him I'm well pleased. And then the Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness to fast for 40 days. And Satan thought, this is perfect. I couldn't have planned it better myself. Jesus, aren't you hungry? Those stones look like bread, don't they? Jesus, why don't you cast yourself down from the temple and then everybody will believe? Jesus, all you gotta do is bow your knee to me just once. And Jesus said no. Satan couldn't get Jesus, so who did Satan go after? He went after Jesus' followers. Let's make him king. Let's exalt him now. And Jesus said no. And then he talked through Peter. Oh, no, no, Lord, you should never go to the cross. You're the Messiah. And Jesus said, no. Satan got Judas to betray him, Peter to deny him, the disciples to forsake him, the priests and the Pharisees to condemn him, the Roman soldiers to crucify him, and the Father to forsake him. On that Good Friday, when the temple veil tore, Satan was, yes, it's destroyed. God's presence here on earth. It is dark. It is my time. I am ruling. I am reigning. Until the third day. I don't know what went on in hell, but I imagine there were demons who were assigned to Jesus. Maybe he was, because Satan, Scripture talked about this, the cords of death and shackles and bars, and Jesus starts busting through, and Satan's going, hold him, hold him, hold him, and boom, boom, boom. The stone rolls back. The ground shakes again. The guards fall down like dead men. Angels descend, and Jesus arises. Hallelujah! Huh? He's the king. And Satan says, okay, I've learned my lesson. I can't go after the king. I got to go after his people. I got to go after his people. I'll get them to bicker and fight. I'll tempt them with lust and pride. And I'll persecute them. And the more they got persecuted, the more they prayed. The more they prayed, the more they got pure. The more they got pure, the more power God sent down. The more power got sent down, the more people got saved. The more persecution came. Hallelujah! Makes sense, doesn't it? There's a king, and he has a kingdom. And he wants to reign in willing hearts. The kingdom makes sense of the Bible. The kingdom makes sense of heaven and hell. Are you a willing subject? Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, King, King, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I guess that guy's still on. Will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The kingdom of God explains hell. Do you want him to be your king? Then he says, come in to my kingdom. You want to be your own king? He says, have at it for all eternity. Be your own king. And you will be surrounded by millions of other people who believe and think the same way. You're going to be surrounded by millions of Madonnas who are just like you, everybody wanting to be at the center all at the same time. Lord, help me bow my heart now. Amen. And then the kingdom of heaven explains the Christian life. Jesus said, repent. You must be born again. You must become like a little child. You got to get humble. You got to get real. The Lord led me to some research this week, which is so neat. And you know, when you get on Google and you ask, I was asking, you know, what's the rabbinic understanding of, I don't forget what it was, like you can get really weird sites. And I want to encourage En-Gedi Resources. It's a woman who really understands the Old Testament and Jewish culture, but with a great, beautiful. But I didn't really get this from her. I got it from some other reading. The Jewish rabbis were a whole lot more spiritual than I thought they were. I thought that what the disciples wanted and what the common people wanted was, we want the Messiah to come to crush the Romans. And yes, they wanted that. But you know what they taught had to happen before that could happen? I didn't know this. Every single solitary Jew had to bow their knee to the king in order for the king to come back to crush the other kingdoms. And the rabbis taught, and I wish I had one, that you had to put on the yoke of the kingdom. What's the yoke of the kingdom? Well, it's something they taught the people to pray twice a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That was called the yoke of the kingdom. If we can get every Jew to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, Messiah, King, will return. Now, wheels should start turning. So the Pharisee, a rabbi, or at least probably a rabbi, asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And what does Jesus say? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment is like it. No. The yoke of the kingdom is one command. Love God with all your heart, mind. That starts making sense then. That's why Pharisees were fasting twice a week, because when God only asked them to do it once, because they were showing their love for God. That's why they had the long robes with extra tassels, because that showed their love for God. That's why they tithed even their pickle seeds, because that showed love for God. And that explains why they didn't care for widows and orphans. Because that's not the yoke of the kingdom. The yoke of the kingdom is all about God. And Jesus says, wrong yoke. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets hang on these two. There's no greater commandments than these two. Not one. Well, that should get more wheels turning. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you. For I am gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Say that with me. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, at first it doesn't feel that way. He also says, pick up your cross. That doesn't sound good. Sounds kind of heavy. Deny yourself. Oh, boy, that's painful. But once you put it on, ah, week and a half ago, and I was working on the Joseph of Arimathea sermon. I mean, that's, you know, preaching is a big thing for pastors. It's, you know, you like, and it's Easter, so it's a big deal. But I know I need to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so I had my devotions, and I did my scripture reading. And as soon as I was done my scripture reading, the phone rang. I mean, just the timing was like, isn't that okay? And I look at who it is, like, oh boy, I think I better take this. And I did, and it was good. And then I got back. Now it was my prayer time. Praying, and it came to the end. It's like, okay, I think I'm done. As soon as I felt that, the phone rang. Okay, timing's unusual. Let me look at it. That's my cousin. She's around late 70s. Huh, maybe I should take it. His 52-year-old son passed away. When you get in the yoke, Jesus' yoke, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And things, I mean, how uncanny. As soon as I'm done my Bible reading, the phone rings. As soon as I'm done my praying, the phone rings. How perfect is that? I want you to try this. I encourage you to try to read it every day. Meditate on it till at least you can kind of paraphrase the thoughts. But it'll help you when you face trials and temptations and hard decisions. Jesus promises, Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a promise. And it's good. And then there's our response, Matthew 6. And you know it, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or as Jesus prayed, not my wills, but yours be done. And then there's the daily walk. Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Hear the easy yoke, seek him first, he'll add everything else. That's the easy yoke. Or Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit or acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. There's the easy yoke again. Put him first, he makes the way. Mark chapter 12, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. Lord Jesus, I take your yoke for your kingdom, your glory, others' good, and my own good. Yesterday, Joel invited me to go with them with the youth, and I felt like, should I? I got other stuff to do. And then I thought we had a life group that night too, which we didn't, but I thought we did. It was on my calendar, so okay, I can only do so many things a day. So I didn't go on the hike, and had a great time with the Lord and worked on a mower, which we had to do. And around 2 o'clock, get a message. A couple, and some of you know who I'm talking about, their one son killed his brother 4 years ago. And they text and say, hey, we're going to be going to 1875 up here. Would you and Janet be available? Calling a pastor on Saturday afternoon is not the best time. I'm just, except his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and had the sermon done, and it's like, oh, and the life group is canceled. Yeah, we can meet. Who did that? Jesus, who's humble and gentle, whose yoke is easy. Get in it. Look for what he's calling you to do, and at first that yoke is going to feel like a cross, and it's going to feel awful. It's like, oh, Lord, I'm giving up so much. You keep walking, you'll see him open up doors that no one can shut. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus, you are King. You are good, righteous, powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. And so, Lord, we want to pick up your yoke, your good yoke, your easy yoke, loving you, loving others by your Spirit, by your power, in your presence as you open doors and shut things. Hallelujah. And even when things are hard, there's that inner peace and strength that surpasses all understanding. Hallelujah. And if you've never taken the yoke, I want you to picture Jesus standing in front of you. The cross is behind him and the empty tomb. He did that for you to reconcile you to God. He has paid for your sin. The way is clear. He's now just asking for your knee, for your submission, for your ownership of him. And I encourage you to pray, Lord Jesus, I take on the yoke to love you and to love others the way you have done. I believe that you died and you rose again for all the times I haven't done that. And I believe, like even you said on earth, the different ones, your sins are forgiven. Lord, you're going to take me to heaven. Thank you. And help me to bring heaven down until then. Help me to share and to speak this. And I encourage, if you're praying that for the first time, you know, reach out to us, get baptized, tell others. And then if you're already a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to do this, to take your right hand and put it over your heart like we do for the Pledge of Allegiance. When we pledge allegiance, we're saying, this is our kingdom, and amen, that's right. Let's pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And just kind of pray this back with me. Lord Jesus, you are King. You're King of the universe and King of your kingdom. And you are King of my heart. I take your yoke upon me. It's light and easy. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven and in my life. Show me whenever I take the yoke off to put it right back on again. And use me mightily, Lord, for you, for your glory, for others' good, but my own as well. Thank you, Father. I seek first your kingdom. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So let us now stand, worship the King. If you need prayer, we'll be up front here to pray with you.